There is coming a time where you will no longer be able to make changes. I don't know what that day, when that day is for you or for anybody in here, but I know that that day's coming. When you go to be with the Lord, it's too late.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. David is the senior pastor of The Bridge in Kernersville, North Carolina. Right now, you have the time and opportunity to make changes in your life. There is coming a time when you will no longer be able to make changes. Stay tuned today as Pastor David encourages us in seizing opportunities as he continues in the book of Joshua chapter 2. But before we join Pastor David, have you ever experienced a time when you felt spiritually drained? Well, the Bible holds the cure that will bring joy and vitality back into your life. That's why we want to send you a copy of Pastor David McGee's video message, A Checkup from the Neck Up. In this inspiring teaching, you'll find biblical truths that can restore your spiritual health. A Checkup from the Neck Up is our way to thank you for your gift this month to help more people on this station and beyond cross the bridge from death to life. So please visit crossthebridge.com to get your copy of A Checkup from the Neck Up. Now here's David McGee with his teaching, Now is the Time.
Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, and which she had laid in order on the roof. Now, when you go to Israel, and I think everybody ought to go to Israel, but when you go there, what you notice is there's a lot of flat roofs. So if you're sitting there thinking, my goodness, how did they get up on the peaked roof? They weren't peaks, they were flat. And they used to take stuff up there to dry. And this is a case where the flax is drying out there. And she hid them beneath the flax. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Verse 15, then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Verse 17, so the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own house. Verse 19, so it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. Verse 20, and if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed, and they went to the mountain. They stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but she did not find them. Verse 23, so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and just crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And verse 24, and they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of this country are faint-hearted because of us. Now, your attention, please. Look at the report of these two spies. Think of how different it is than the spies who reported before. Not the two spies, but the 10 spies. Remember, 12 went out, 2 came back and said, yes, God's given us the land. The other 10 saying, we're going grasshoppers. And then whine and whine and moan and moan and moan. Now, we don't remember their names. We are giving them to, we're given the names of those 10 in Scripture, but we don't remember them. I mean, do you remember the name of the 10 spies? Anybody raise your hand? No, I don't either. I mean, if you told me I had to stand up and name, I couldn't name one of them without looking. But who were the two spies that came back with a good report? Joshua and Caleb. Right on. And guess what? Joshua, as a leader, had shown these guys what it looked like. Exercising faith. And these two guys came back modeling that exercise in faith. You know why? Next life lesson. Your faith should be contagious. Your faith should be contagious. The faith of Joshua was contagious. If he'd have stood in front of those bunch of people and he'd have said, well, guys, we're going in here, and I hope we make it. I mean, do you think they wouldn't have been like, yeah. I mean, they'd been like, oh, no. Maybe Moses isn't dead. Maybe he's just sleeping, and we can get him to come lead us. No. No. Well, maybe you say, well, it's because, you know, Joshua's so courageous. Then why did God tell him to be bold and courageous 4 times in the last chapter? Do you usually say that to somebody that's already bold and courageous? Not usually. God was encouraging Joshua because Joshua was acting on his faith and not on his fear. Was he fearful? I think part of him was. That's why God kept reassuring him. Now, what's interesting, where did they get the report? Where did they get filled with faith? From Rahab. Rahab's faith was contagious to their faith. They went, wow, these people believe we're taking the land. They believe our God is God. You know what? I think she's right. Our God is God. I think God has given us the land. Let's go back and tell them. Why? Faith is courageous. And when we speak... and I'm not getting into weird confession stuff, but when we speak words of faith, man, that's contagious. That is contagious. When you say, oh, you know what? God's doing this. God's doing that, man. I'm so excited about what God's doing. Yes, there'll be occasionally somebody go, no, no, no. But you know what? Most people go, wow, you're pretty passionate about this stuff. Wow, and I'm sitting here and I'm cynical and I'm bitter and I'm unforgiving, and you're all excited about this thing. Wow, maybe I need to check this out. It becomes contagious. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. See, now Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, some people say. And it's interesting, there's two women that it talks about in there. One of them is Rahab, the other is Sarah. That's kind of interesting that those two would be discussed in the same conversation. Here we have the mother of the Israelites, a very godly woman, other than that little slip about, you know, laughing about having a kid. But other than that, very godly woman, and the same discussion with a prostitute. She's mentioned in the Hall of Faith. It gets better. James chapter 2, verse 25 says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? In this, she stands with Abraham. Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. It's not that way by design. I mean, being saved is what God requires. Okay, that second people group. Being a disciple is what God desires. That's what he desires from your life. I don't want anybody in here just being in that second group. I want you to move from the first group to the second. Don't get me wrong. If you're lost, I want you to get saved. That's where it starts. You asking for the Lord to forgive you of your sins. That's where it starts. But if you think I'm going to be content with you living there, I'm sorry. Can't do it. I can't do it. I don't think I'm supposed to do it. As a matter of fact, if that's where you want to live, let me clue you in. I want to make you uncomfortable. I love you. I want you to be uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, let me even go. You should be as comfortable as a lost person sitting in here on Sunday morning. Does that kind of put it in perspective? I want you to be challenged. You know why? Because here's church as usual. What percentage of groups? Now, this is an evangelical church. This is hopefully an evangelical church. This is not research studied. This is just some guesstimate. Let's say in the average evangelical church, there's, less than 10% lost people. This is a really good evangelical church, okay? There's less than 10% of lost people sitting in the church on Sunday morning. That might be low, might be high in some churches. How many people in there are discipled who are really serving the Lord in most evangelical churches? Well, I'm going to be gracious because most people say from 3 to 5% of the people that go to a church actually serve in that body. 3 to 5%. Let's be gracious. Let's say less than 10%. There is a big problem there. You know why? Look who's in the middle. Greater than 80% of the people aren't serving God. Oh, they're born again. If they died, they'd go to heaven. But just barely. They kind of shoot in as the door was shut. I'm here. Just barely made it. Praise God. Where do I live? That cardboard box right over there. It's based on our rewards. Now, that should do something to you looking at those percentages. Where are you in these percentages? Now, granted, this is normal. I don't want normal. If this was just going to be normal church, why do it? There's hundreds of churches in Kernersville. There's 2,400 plus churches in the triad. Why do another one if this is what we're doing? Why do it? You shouldn't. I don't want to do that. I hope you don't want to do that. How do you make the transition? How do you go from lost to saved to disciple? Now, it's real apparent how you go from lost to saved. And I think that we do that well here. I think we present the gospel. I think you guys do an awesome job of inviting people. We can always invite more. I think you do an awesome job of greeting people. The church is clean and the sound system is nice and this and that and the other. And you see every Sunday morning fruit that this is happening. But you know what? We can't just stop there. I go, okay, well, that's happening. Let's just hit cruise. No. You've got to be moving from saved to disciple. That's got to be happening. Now, let's break it down a little bit more. What are some of the things that get in the way of you going from being saved to disciple? Well, I mentioned four things that I think everybody in this fellowship needs to be doing. I talked about come, give, serve, and pray. Now, I know that you come because you're here. You're here on a Thursday night. That to me, suggests something strongly. Because you've taken time out of your weeknight to be here. And obviously, there's less people here tonight than will be here on Sunday morning. What about giving? Oh, boy. God has been dealing with me about this. And I attended a conference. I spoke of it Sunday. I attended a conference down in Fort Lauderdale. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but you ever had the experience where somebody's up teaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden you feel like there's only two people in the room? It's just you and the pastor. You know, it's like that tunnel vision thing they do in the movies. You know, and it's just you and him, and he's sitting, he's talking. As a matter of fact, he's staring at you. He's looking right at you. He said, he read my mail. Because he said, you know what? He said, there's probably some pastors in here that stay away from talking about that we should give as disciples simply because you don't want to offend somebody. And that's wrong. See, because people have to know. People have to be taught that they're supposed to give. And it gets in the way. Now, if you doubt this, why did Jesus talk about it in over 2,200 verses in the New Testament about how we're supposed to handle our finances? What was that, just like filler material? He ran out of stuff to say and all. Oh, I'll do that financial thing again. No. Well, was he trying to raise money for the ministry? No. Obviously, he didn't need to do that. You know, I mean, one time when he needed money, hey, go down there, get a fish. There's a coin in his mouth. I mean, that wasn't it. He was discipling them. And I think most of us understand that. I believe that you should give 10%. Now, if and this is, guys, this is not a case of, well, you know, do as I say. No, don't do as I do. So let me, I'll be honest. I'm not bragging. I give a minimum of 10% back to the church. Now, if anybody here has an excuse, I could probably play a good one. I don't. The numbers suggest a third of the church doesn't give at all. A third of the church gives nominally, and less than a third tithe. Average is like $17. That's reality. So you know what that says to me as a teacher? I can't avoid this, guys. I cannot avoid this. Because what happens? What happens when you get to heaven and you get there and you go, well, you know, we never talked about money in our church very much. He never told me about that little tithe thing. I didn't really hear about that much. So I gave 2% and felt good about it. And Peter's going to go, who was your pastor? Do you see him? Well, yeah, he's, I think that's him hiding behind Jonah over there. I said, you know, why didn't you tell us? I didn't want to offend you. I'm sorry. I can't do that. What's the other thing that holds you back? Serving. I haven't looked at the numbers lately. One time we were running 50% and then 30-some percent of people serving. That's much higher than 10%. And I'm grateful. But I'm not content. Because it stops the process. You stop at being saved. You're not moving into discipleship. Why? Because disciples serve. That's just simply what you do. And you know what? The tragic thing is now we have this church as an organism in the United States filled with people who are saved and they're not serving. And let me go one step further. If this means that people who are saved and not serving get uncomfortable and leave, there's plenty of places that they can go and feel just comfortable. But this is not going to be one of them. It's not going to be one of them. I owe you guys more than that. So the natural progression should be, okay, I'm here and I want to serve. Praise God. Let me tell you some of the things I hear. Maybe you're sitting in here and you've been serving. You're going, whew, praise God, I'm already on the calendar. Oh, hallelujah. Now, wait a minute. You're not getting away unscathed. You know why? Jesus chose 12. I'm going to challenge you. If you serve here, ask other people. Are you serving? No. Why not? And see what they say.
Well, because I don't agree with everything that goes on here.
Well, you know, if the disagreements are deep enough, then why fellowship here? I mean, if you don't agree with what we're doing, find a place where you can say, I agree with this and I can serve. I know these are bold statements.
Well, ever classic. Well, God knows my heart, but I don't want to fill out that form.
What? You fill out a form to get a phone? You fill out a form to live somewhere. You fill out a form to buy a car. You fill out a form to do all these things. But the fact that we want your name and address for accountability purposes is going to freak you out. Come on, guys. That's lame. Well, I don't want to read them books. Send books. Why are you having us read them books? Those books have blessed my life tremendously. They are filled with Scripture. And Amos says that how can two walk together unless we agree? So wouldn't it make sense to figure out a little about what we believe as we serve together? And again, these books are filled with Scripture. Well, I don't understand why I have to do any of that in order to serve. Well, if you don't understand it, do me this favor. Understand your pastor's asking it of you. And whether you disagree or agree with it, doesn't really matter, because the word is very clear that if I am your pastor and I'm asking you to do something that's within reason, that you should do it. And if you don't, let me kindly, well, there's no kind way to say this. It's rebellion. I've prayed over this, guys. I've sought the counsel of many godly men. The leaders have prayed over this. This is what we feel like we're supposed to be doing. And I've not had one person ever come up to me and go, you know what? That was the dumbest book I have ever read in my whole life. I didn't get a single thing out of any of that. But you know what I have had? Person after person after person after person come up and go, you know what? That book was such a blessing, man. That book changed my life. It changed my heart. I can't, you know, I had no idea. That book ministered to me so much. Which to me suggests that we're on the right track. Because here's the thing. You know these things. If you've been here for very long, you know these things. So what do you do? Is it going to be like 2 Kings 17:33? It says, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Oh, yeah, I fear the Lord, I believe. It's just not going to change my actions. According to the rituals of nations from among whom they were carried away. Or Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That does not describe the kingdom of God. It does not describe the body of Christ. It shouldn't, and it won't here. I understand that some people are going to hear this. They're going to be offended. They're going to say, well, that's it. Final straw. Well, praise God. If you feel like that in love, man, there's plenty of places where you'll be comfortable. But here's not one of them. There's people getting saved all the time here. There's people coming to know the Lord. I never want them to think that they can stop in that second one and not travel to that third one. I don't want this church to be filled with people who are saved but not disciples, because then what happens is new believers get the mistaken notion that that is where God desires them to be. I don't want people thinking that. I don't want new believers thinking that. The stakes are too high. Those verses that we just read, they don't represent a Christian or a disciple. Rahab was mentioned with Sarah. She was mentioned with Abraham. Well, guys, there's something even deeper. The genealogies always have something in them. It takes you a while to see them. It may be years before you see them. But there's always something in all that begat. And when you're an early Christian, you're like, my gosh, there's 3 pages of this. So I'm just going to skip it. There's always something in there. In every genealogy, let me assure you, there's something in there. I'm not saying you stop as a young or new believer and really study it, because it might take days. It might take years. But there's always something in there. And there's something in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2. It says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar is the one that played the harlot in the book of Genesis. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. What? Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz is in the book of Ruth. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Rahab ended up to be the great-great-grandmother of King David. Oh, but it gets even better. Because what we're reading is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't fire you up about the grace of God, that he took not only a pagan Gentile, but he took a harlot, and she became a disciple, a follower. People who were filled with religious pride were always challenged by Jesus, but those who needed mercy and forgiveness always found it. That's what we need to be here. Guys, I know in love you've been challenged tonight. Everybody in here, and believe me, I probably above all people have been challenged as I put this study together, because there were things in here that they'd have been easier for me not to say. I love you too much. I want to see you become a disciple.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Now, God wants you to pray this prayer so much that he died to give you the opportunity and the ability to ask him to forgive you. Please, pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you prayed that prayer with David for the first time, we'd love to hear from you. You can call us toll-free at 877-458-5508 to receive our First Steps package with helpful resources to help you begin your walk with Christ. Modern life just keeps getting busier and busier by the day. As a result, a lot of Christians are missing out on the life-giving nourishment of daily time in God's Word. That's why Pastor David McGee wants to help revitalize your spiritual health by sending you his video message titled, A Checkup from the Neck Up. This resource shows you how to meditate daily on God's Word so that His truth can transform your life. A Checkup from the Neck Up is our way to thank you for your gift this month to help more people on this station and beyond cross the bridge from death to life. So please visit crossthebridge.com now to get your copy of A Checkup from the Neck Up. You know, each day comes with its share of stresses. So what better way to wake up than with an encouraging word from the Lord? Visit crossthebridge.com and sign up now for David McGee's email devotionals. Each devotion includes scripture and a message from the heart of David McGee. It's easy and it's free. Sign up today at crossthebridge.com. And be sure to join us next time on Cross the Bridge as we continue in the book of Joshua. We'll see you then.